Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to talk about money. And you say, oh man, I picked the wrong Sunday to show up there. Or you might be thinking, he probably always talks about money. No. No, we're going to talk about money, your treasure, your master. Have you noticed this? That money and things play a huge role in your life story. Money and things play a huge role in your faith adventure with Jesus Christ. And you can look at your own life and you'll find that it's true. Let me tell you a little about our story. I met Joy during my freshman year of college. Listen to this. She was a senior. And I got to go back home bragging to my buddies, hey, I'm dating a senior, you know, feeling pretty good. Then I realized she had to go home and say, I'm dating a freshman. But he's very mature for his age, you know. But listen, very quickly into our getting to know each other, starting to date, we knew pretty quickly, wow, I think you're the person I'm supposed to marry. And so, wow, I've really been 2-3 months, we started saying things like this, you know, if it's God's will that we marry, and then we would say a little bit later in the relationship, if it's God's will that we marry, and I really think it is. So that's how it all started. Then about a year later, we got engaged. Now I'm in my sophomore year of college, and we want to marry. Money comes into focus. We have no money. I'm a college sophomore. We believe this is God's will, but the big obstacle seemingly is going to be money. So as we kind of crept into that year after Christmas, still going into my sophomore year, I'm thinking things like this. I can't wait till I graduate to marry her. And I've got 3 more years of school after I graduate college for seminary. There's no way possible we're going to wait that long. And so we prayed and we started talking to our parents. Hey, what do you think? You know, we're thinking maybe get married in college. And a bit surprised to a person, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Financial sense, not so much, but it makes a lot of sense. And so we charted that course. It's where we were going, stepping out with excitement and faith. You know, you get to that point where you're going to order invitations and all that stuff. And 2 things we needed, and that weren't in place yet. We needed to have an affordable place to live. And then Joy, who had since graduated, was teaching school up in Northern Virginia, needed a job back in North Carolina. Those things weren't in place. Until I got a letter in the mail, a lady who cut my hair, let that sink in a second. Yeah. Because I know you won't hear anything else. We got to just deal with that a second. I did have hair then. A lady who cut my hair sent me a letter over that summer because I was back home, and she said, hey, there's this lady, I cut her hair too, and she's an older lady, and she has an apartment that she'll rent to you if you want it for $80 a month. Awesome. I still have that letter somewhere. That letter came from the hairstylist that I needed back in the day. And that seemed great. My dad, who lived closer to our college town, he checked out, hey, I think it's going to work, you know. That was awesome. In fact, up on the screen here, that's the apartment. There it is. I don't know what to make of the posture and the standing there like a old farmer or something, but here I am. We still laugh at that. I don't know what that's about. Joy snapped that picture. That's our apartment. That's our first place. $80 a month. It was a 2-car garage that before Mrs. Lilly's husband died, he had the idea, let's convert this into an apartment. You'll have some extra income when I go on. And so she said to us, all I want is my grocery money out of it. That's probably all she got out of $80, you know. But we live there. There we are painting the place. My dad took that picture. We were in there painting the place up. And we look a little scared. Probably. This is a few weeks before we got married. Probably worried about money, you know. Because we're making the point that money is very spiritual. And there. That's sometime after marriage, counting up all our money. You see that. Might be counting out the tithe there. I don't know what we're doing. But listen, you got your own story. This isn't about me, but I want you to illustrate, you know, money looms large. So if you're thinking, why are we talking about money? This is church. We do the spiritual stuff here. Money, leave it alone. You can't think of a time in your life where money really wasn't spiritual. In fact, you could be tempted to disobey God related to money, where you go, there's something I really believe God's leading me to do, but I just don't see how it would ever, ever work financially. Therefore, I won't do it. Money is very spiritual, and how we relate to it, we're going to find that in this passage in just a second. I'm just making the case, money and our faith, not disconnected, tied together. In fact, we would agree that money really is a great indicator of where your faith really is. We're going to get to Matthew 6, but just think with me a second about Matthew 4. Remember Jesus was calling his disciples? He comes upon Andrew and Peter and James and John, who were fishermen. We always know that was a big faith move, but it was a financial move too. When Jesus said, come follow me, and they dropped their nets, they left the family business to follow Jesus. It's like Jesus was saying this to them, leave your fishing business, and the only way you know to make a living, and trust me enough to follow me, that it's all going to work out. That's huge. Then Matthew, the tax collector, he had a job unlike the fisherman. The tax collector at that time, that was a job that was completely incompatible with being a disciple of Jesus. Such dishonesty in that profession. And so Jesus comes to Matthew and says, leave your job and your way of making an income and come and follow me. It was spiritual and financial all in one. And he left it and began to follow Jesus. So now let's look at what Jesus says now in his teaching about how we ought to relate to money. It is very spiritual. Picking up at verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we look at this passage, and we find there are just two commands. But these commands are huge. The first one is Jesus saying, our master, saying, don't store up stuff on earth. And the second command is this, store up or lay up treasures in heaven instead. What he taught. But then he's so gracious to us to tell us why. It wasn't just do it, but it's let me explain to you why this is in your best interest if you'll trust me here and you'll obey me in this. He's going to give four reasons why we ought to obey him here. First of all, he tells us it's a bad investment. It's a bad investment to store up treasures here rather than there. Now let's look at the command again. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. There's actually a play on words here. There's the same word here, don't store up. That actually is this way. Don't treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. But store up is a great translation here. And it has the idea of accumulating or stockpiling stuff. Even the idea of hoarding. Make sure that you don't have that mentality when it comes to material things. You ever watch the show, something called Extreme Couponing? You ever seen that? I have girls in the house. Sometimes the TV can get to one of those channels, and we're watching Extreme Couponing. And there you're watching it, and at first you think, how frugal, how wonderful, penny pinching, how honorable is that? And it can be for millions of people, I'm sure. But when they feature these people who maybe get $600 of groceries for like $4 or something, you're like, wow, that's impressive. Until they go down to their, what they call their stockpile, we could call their hoard. And they go down in this basement or their garage that they put shelves in, and they've got like years and years and years worth of food. There's no way they could eat it. And they're not, in most cases, not talking about, hey, we're going to give a lot of this away to the food pantry. It's just like, I feel good. I feel good. When I look at all I have, I feel great about my stockpile. Something a little dysfunctional about that. Most of that stuff's going to expire before you can ever use it. You say, I would never be one of those people. Well, we might have as our life ambition, I just want to accumulate a bunch of money. Who cares about the toothpaste for 12 years? I'd like to have the dollars, and as I watch my bank accounts grow and all these accounts grow, I feel good. I have no plan for that. I think I have more than I need, but I'm just going to just see it grow because I feel good when I have it. Jesus said there's folly there. There's folly there. He's making an appeal to common sense here, to people to be smart investors. The treasures of earth, where we're so tempted to stockpile, these are temporal, defective things. Even things that can be stolen. Look at Jesus. He said, there are moths, there's rust, and there are thieves. Think about it. In those days, if you were tempted to hoard money or valuables, you would dig a hole, and you're going to put it in the ground. He said, you know, you could try that. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. There's a folly there. Think about it in our life. I think I want to get all my clothes, and so we get clothes, and isn't it so disappointing Just when you think you have the clothes you need, they start to fall apart and get tattered and fade and all that. And you're, I got to get more clothes. Or cars, that car that was so reliable becomes unreliable and it just starts to wear out. It's a poor place to put your hope. Or your technology becomes obsolete. Check this out. Even the malls themselves where you go to shop, even the mall, the shopping mall, can go out of business. It's a bad place to put your hope. I'm not starting rumors, but the story in the news this week about Regency Square Mall, I don't think it's going out of business, but they're in financial trouble and looking for a buyer to perhaps come in at a bargain price and buy it and try to get a new way of going to make it viable again. But isn't that interesting? Even malls can kind of go under. And then there's the idea of thieves breaking in and stealing. And we live in a day of ID theft, identity theft. There's a whole new way for thieves to take all the stuff that I was tempted to hoard here on this earth. So Jesus says, stuff isn't bad. You're going to need it, but it's temporal. It's the wrong place to put your heart and your hope. And here's another thought on that. You say, no, Jim, you don't understand the stuff I buy. The stuff I buy is of such quality. It is not going to wear out. I mean, I buy stuff from the finest furniture stores and the finest car dealerships, and I buy only the finest stuff for my house. Well, good for you. But you do realize, even if your stuff doesn't depreciate, you will. You will. So you think, all my stuff's good, and it's going to last a long time. Listen, you're not going to be around to enjoy it. Scripture is very clear. 1 Timothy 6. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Somebody else is going to eventually get all the stuff that you laid up here on earth, right? It's sad, but true. If you're the greedy type, it might be kind of depressing. Some of the stuff that you've treasured is going to go to the dump. Oh, that's my stuff. And some of your heirs will look, stuff, but we don't need that. Going to the dump. Some of it's going to Salvation Army. It's not my taste. We'll just give it away. And that's a little bit better. Then the greedy relatives come in. And most families have them, not just yours. And they come swooping in to try to fight over some of the stuff you've left behind. And maybe then some grateful heirs are in there. And you'll be glad to know that some of them got some of that there. But be sure of this, you won't have any benefit from all the stuff that you accumulated here. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's a folly to laying up treasures here. They're temporary. But there's wisdom in storing up treasures for heaven. Scripture says it here. Jesus says, but store up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn says it this way, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And we don't exactly know how this works, but apparently for the child of God, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and as you relate to the material world, there's a way of handling that that would be attributed to you as a heavenly treasure. In fact, that would be a much better choice if you could do something with the material that had eternal significance to it. Friends, we ask the question, why should I live my life for things that won't last? Why would I focus on the temporary to the exclusion of those things that truly are eternal? So instead of living and stockpiling the temporary, we should use the temporary things for eternal purposes. So if we're not to stockpile stuff, if we're not to treasure the treasures, then what is a noble use of money and things that we have? What's a noble use? Well, one noble use of money is indeed to provide for yourself and for your family. That's not unspiritual, right? The person who's not willing to try to work and to earn through noble work, and that's a problem. The Bible never touts laziness, and it certainly doesn't tout that it's better to be poor than it is to have resources. So yes, when God allows you to work and all that, then you do want to provide for yourself and for your family. It's wonderful, but only be careful here. Because in the name of providing, you can begin to grow and supersize your life to where you keep providing, and you're providing, and better you're providing to where there's still never, ever enough to give away to help anybody else. So providing is good, but also another noble thing to do with our resources is to help other people. Read about that throughout the scriptures, right? God has a heart toward the poor, and we should be helping those in need. And so that's a great use in God's name to give money outside of your family to help other people. And of course, money used to support and advance God's work. We talked about this in our teaching on the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we align our whole lives with that and even our resources. Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. I want to put resources into that as well. That's why many of us have found that tithing is such an important spiritual discipline, right? Where you say, I'm not going to live my life to lay up treasures here. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I want my whole orientation of life on the eternal. And so right off the top, when it comes to these material resources, before paying any bills, I'm going to go ahead and just designate, Lord, this is yours. This 10% or more, whatever you prompt us to do in our family, then that's yours. Isn't that important? You're saying, this is my number one investment. This is what's going to last forever. In whatever sense God wants to work that out, rather than me just consuming more and more on me and mine, we're going to do this. It's a great statement to your own soul. With all the things you crave and everything that everybody tells you you need and got to have, you say, well, that would be nice. But first, we're going to give to God. And we're going to get this relationship straight when it comes to money. So Jesus says that you don't want to lay up treasures on earth because it's a bad investment. Also, he tells us we shouldn't lay up treasures on earth because your heart will go where your treasure is. Notice with me verse 21. This is a key verse. This is worthy of underlining. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you hear how spiritual that is? Jesus is saying your heart goes to what you really treasure. If you're treasuring heavenly things, your heart will be there. If you're treasuring stuff, your heart will go there, meaning your desire, your affection, your passion, your love goes there. And it is what we see in the world. So many people actually love money and stuff. They love it. An insatiable appetite for it, which proves that money is then their God. It's a kind of idolatry. And so the scripture would teach us that we're not to love money, but we can do this. We can love with money. We can express love. It isn't what parents do with their children. We have resources. Our children need things. And so I'm going to use this money and I'm going to express love in one dimension through this. Now we have to guard ourselves, right? Because we could end up spoiling and ruining kids through the way we do that. But we can love with money. And so if we think about it this way, really this is what I do all the time with money. I'm either loving the money or I'm loving with it through what I do with it. I can love God and express love for God and trust in God through what I do with money. Or I can love me and feed the greed. That's why when we were naming our building campaign, our desire to build more parking and more space here so that we can reach more people, we called it Reaching in Love on purpose, not a gimmick. Because we thought, you know, really, we have enough space for us. If all we're concerned about is who we already have, we can shoehorn ourselves in here. We can continue to do what we do. But we felt like, there are people in this neighborhood who need to be reached. And for years to come, we have a mission, and so out of love, we'll do something inconvenient. We'll even be willing to sacrifice financially, money we could have spent elsewhere. We're going to give extra beyond our normal giving and tithing so that we might make space for others. We can love with money, or we can love money. So we ask the question, where is your heart? As you look at how you've handled money through these years, and maybe even in recent days, do you have an indication of where your heart is? Is your heart set on, you have affection for God himself and for things that last? Or if you're being honest, you look at your heart, man, I have just been head down, focused on the next thing I want. Jesus himself is to be our first love. In fact, it's a danger sign for your life. If you look at your heart and think, nah, I'm pretty lukewarm about Jesus. I got nothing. I have no blip in my heart toward Christ, but I am giddy about the next shopping trip. In fact, Jim, if you'd hurry up and finish this message, I will be out shopping because I got some stuff I got to have. Well, there's another reason Jesus says a bad investment to lay up treasures on the earth. He says because your focus, not just your heart, but your focus is going to go to what you treasure. We see this in verses 22 and following. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is saying, if you're treasuring the stuff of the earth, it has a way of clouding your view. You could be blinded by greed and materialism. You can be blinded to what really matters. And in fact, he's kind of speaking to the idea that you don't want your reason for living to be stuff and the acquisition of more and more and more stuff. How great is the darkness if that's how you're living your life? Money is not your life mission. It's not your vision. Listen to how the scripture talks about this. Proverbs 23:4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Or how about James 5? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Or how about this? 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You and I, as God's children, adopted, saved, we have a different pursuit. We have a different love, a different passion than those who seek after the next thing. Ask yourself this question. Well, if I were to set out to be rich and to accumulate stuff for my own comfort and pleasure, what if I live my whole life for that and fail to obtain it? You'd have to come to the conclusion, well, I would have failed at life because I sought after riches and I didn't get it. I failed. But I want you to hear this. If you live your life as the ambition to get rich and to accumulate all for yourself, what if you get it? You still failed. You still failed. You live for the wrong thing. In fact, Jesus himself said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus is just being kind to us to give us these commands. Don't lay up treasures here. Lay them up in heaven. I'm giving you the reasons. And now the fourth one is this. Your master becomes what you treasure. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And somebody says, I think I can. Jesus said, no, you can't. I think I can. I think I can. I'm going to try to live to be rich and to be comfortable and cozy, and I want to have a life of great kingdom impact for Christ. The Lord said, you can't. You can't serve two masters. But I want to be rich. Can I give you some good news? You already are rich. You look around the world, you're already rich. Can you imagine the original hearers of this? And they could just have a peek into the future and see how you and I live, even though we struggle, even though we don't have everything we want, and there are people who have a lot more than we do, we know that. But if you just look at your life, most of us would say, I'm already rich. I got clean water. I got a dry place to stay at night. I've got my daily bread kind of coming in, and then I'm pretty rich. Can you imagine what it must be like in the mind of God, who has the scope of the whole planet and all the suffering in this world? They tell us about 1 billion people hungry every day. And to look at us, and we're not satisfied with the riches we already have, and we're like, but I got to get more, and I've made it my life ambition to get more, and I feel better when I just keep getting more, and I don't have a plan for it. It's just going to be for me. It's just going to be for my family. We're just going to set ourselves up, and I'll maybe throw a little change over to God. Got to look weird to the mind of God. Jesus saying, you can't have two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Notice that love-hate dichotomy. How about this? Devoted one and despise the other. These are competing religions, the religion of greed or the one focusing on the one true God. It's very practical, isn't it? Can you imagine going to work tomorrow and you had two bosses of equal authority giving you contradictory orders? So you go to your bosses of equal authority. What time shall I come in? 8, 7. I don't know. Who do I obey? What's my number one task for the day, bosses? And they give you differing assignments is the number one thing. You're like, I don't know what to do. And so it is with greed. Greed, what shall I do? And then Jesus, what should I do? Very different orders you're going to get. So Jesus is forcing a choice, isn't he? I don't want the choice. The choice is there. One master. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? Even now, search your heart. Which one is your master? Looking back over the years, looking back over the last week, who's your master? And Jesus would love you enough to tell you, don't follow money. What a disappointment. What a poor God that is. That money doesn't love you. That money's so unreliable. Sure helpful to have. You got to buy stuff. Money's not bad, but loving it's bad. Serving it's bad. And setting me aside for it is bad. And so these are great moments to nail it down, isn't it? Lord, I choose you. All over again, I choose you. And the stuff that you've enabled me to have, I even surrender that to you. All that I put under your lordship, I want to follow you. One final thing I want to share. It's not just us. I think this is a particular temptation for us. But all around the world, this is a challenge because money is spiritual everywhere around the world. I got an email this week out of India. And listen to this. In a people group, a very poor people group, Just a few weeks ago, there were no known believers in this unengaged people group. These are mainly beggars. That's what they do as a profession. They're so low in the caste system, they just beg and maybe juggle, do little things on the street to make money, obviously giving a lot of that money to kind of like a pimp-like figure for them. But about 40 of these came to Christ recently, just in the last couple of weeks. And they've been being discipled. And so the email came and it says this, that these new believers, these 40, they felt the need to meet daily for prayer, praise, and worship. They decided that they needed to give up their customary work of begging and juggling and such, even though they don't know where their next meal will come from. You hear how spiritual this is? Last night, while you were sleeping, the heavy hand of the enemy was allowed to fall on them, beaten, and ordered to get back to their work, and under no circumstances could they meet together. And here's how the workers there in India ask us to pray for these new believers. Please pray for these new brothers and sisters in Christ whose lives are on the line physically and spiritually. Four bullets. Pray their faith is deepened and not one soul will recant. Pray for courage beyond wildest imaginations. Ask for the Holy Spirit's anointing to speak the truth boldly and yet gently with love. And then listen to this. Pray for divine wisdom and understanding to know what they must do, both in terms of dealing with persecution and in finding a new way to make a living. Those 40 brand new believers have said, we have but one master. We're going to follow Jesus. We don't know where the next meals come from, but we're trusting. We're trusting in this master instead of the masters we've had in the past. Let's pray. Lord, we want to declare with these 40, we make the same choice.